Today's sermon is called Suddenly. Suddenly. Suddenly, one day, we're going to hear a trumpet sound. We're going to hear it. It could be just that quick. It could be just that quick. It might be a little louder. It might be a little softer. It might be something that you say, well, I didn't audibly hear, but I heard it in my spirit. One day, that trumpet is going to sound. That trumpet is going to sound, and we're going to, those who are right with him, now everybody ain't going. I'm telling you, everybody who's on this face of this earth is not going to be saved. Everybody's not going to be right with God. They're not going to go. We know that. But those who are right, those who have Christ within them, those who have been washed by the blood, that's going to be a suddenly moment for us. Suddenly, we're going to hear a sound. And it's not going to be the rushing mighty wind this time, but it's going to be that trumpet that sounds, and gravity, this body will change. I don't know if, you know, we sang that song, Old Gospel Ship. I don't know if the gospel ship will be shaped in his hand, if it'll be a ray of light. I don't know what it will be like, but I plan to be on it. I plan to be on it, and I plan to be there to see him crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, brother. I asked him, could he find a trumpet over there somewhere? He's got all sorts of sounds. You want a sound, he can make it, I'm sure. But suddenly, we had some suddenly. Is the sister here whose back was healed this week? Is she here today? Sister, that was suddenly. I got a kick out of telling some other people yesterday and this week about that. As she was laying there slain in the spirit and she was praying, she opens her eyes and she starts to get up and we reach down to pick her up and she goes, oh, now be easy, I've got a bad back. And we get her up to her feet and she goes, oh, I thought she was hurt. I said, what's wrong? She goes, oh. I said, what is it? She says, I don't feel the pain. I was like, that's just God. That's just God. And he was healing, and he continues to heal. He continues to heal. And I'm telling you, I talked with Brother Ken before church Wednesday night, and I was asking him about his knee and Sister Frida's foot, and he was talking about all. And I said, I guess I'm just going to get her doctor's name, or I'm going to have to go. I can't deal with this anymore on my own. I'm going to have to go. Nobody was praying for me. Nobody was praying. I was just up here enjoying seeing everybody else get. And God healed my foot. I have not had any more pain in that foot. That's just the power of God. That's the power of God coming and working in our lives, and I praise him for that. I want us to look at Acts chapter 16. And I'm going to break some rules today. I'm sorry. I know I've been taught, and I tried to be good last week, but y'all forgive me if I get a little beside myself this week. I've been told and trained that you only take a couple steps on this side of the pulpit, and you move a couple steps over here. I've been told that you don't read more than 10 verses during a sermon. I've been told all the rules of preaching the gospel, but sometimes I have to break those rules, and I'm going to break some rules today. Y'all forgive me. I'm telling you up front. But let's look at Acts chapter 16, starting in verse number 25. Now I'm going to get my glasses on so I don't miss any words here, hopefully. Praise the Lord. Was that good choir singing or what? Was that good choir? That blessed my soul. That blessed my soul today. He says in verse number 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, y'all say that one time. Suddenly, it just rolls off your lips. You just know God is ready to do something, right? Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Then I want to look at Malachi 3:1. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, there's a couple of Greek words, and I slaughter the Greek. I used to like to hear Brother Merkovich talk about how that he slaughtered the Greek, but then he would talk about how that people get all wrapped up in their own selves, and they think they can rise above everyone else, and they just strut around and expound this and expound that, and nobody has any idea what they're talking about, and he doesn't even know if they did. He says there's another Greek word for that, baloney. But I will slaughter the Greek sometimes, but there's two words in the Greek, chronos, which we get chronological and chronological order, and then, if I'm saying it right, kairos, which means an intense, practical, or most practical moment for something to happen or something to occur. We have these two words, and it's in the overall providence of God himself, I believe, that we have these kairos moments. They're divine moments, if you would, that he even operates in our lives today with, not just in the Bible. We have plenty of examples throughout the Holy Word of God, but he also, right here in this day and time, he has some opportunistic moments that if we will step out, if we will obey him, if we'll launch out in the deep, if we'll raise our hands and praise him when it seems like the storm is all around, if we will do these things, we'll have one of those suddenly moments that he just lets come into our life. And we never know exactly how deep that is going to go. It might start flooding into others' lives and take care of things all the way down throughout the years. It might, our kairos moment might flow into our chronos moment and be blessed throughout life. In the Christian community, in the church world, we sometimes speak of God's time. He is an on-time God. He is an on-time God when it comes to blessings. He is an on-time God when it comes to healing. He is an on-time God when it comes to answering prayer and pulling people up and restoring. He is an on-time God. Those are suddenlies, and people just don't recognize it, I don't think, quite as often. There's room, though, for accomplishment and crucial action from the heavenlies in our life. Throughout the Word of God, we see these in the words suddenly and behold and lo, those kairos moments that are found throughout the Word of God. And they're found not just in one area, but all throughout the Word of God. We find them in Luke. See, we got Luke. And suddenly, there's that word again. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Will the church world wake up today and praise God and say, "Glory to God in the highest"? No matter what, it was not the most opportune time. It was not the best of all worlds going on at that time. But the angels were singing, "Glory to God in the highest," because there was a moment for all of mankind. Not just for one person, not just for a group of people, but for all of mankind at that point. All right, the next one. And suddenly there came a sound from, we love this one, we're Pentecostal. We hear that one there, we want to shout. We hear that one, we want to start listening. Now, I want to hear that wind blowing. I want to hear that sound from heaven. I want to feel that rushing mighty wind. But suddenly, you know, I've watched different ones worship through the years, and it's like we'll slide up to God, and we'll creep on in, and we'll get here, and we'll get there. He says, suddenly. You know, that means I don't have to sneak up on God. He understands, suddenly. I can just jump up and say, "God, I love you. God, I need you. God, pull me out of this storm. Lord, I want to testify." You know, we have testimonies every now and then still in the Church of God, testimony services. And it's like fishing. You got to throw that line out there and pull somebody up off that bench. Oh, those moments of our life, if we would just go back and say, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. One day I didn't hear the sound, but I started speaking in an unknown tongue. One day that power from heaven hit my soul like never before. And I tell you, he filled me completely with the Holy Ghost. What's the next one? And he journeyed and he came near to... How many of you had a Damascus Road experience? He journeyed and he came near to Damascus, and suddenly he wasn't given pamphlets to go and study. He wasn't given book after book after book to see if he agreed on it. Suddenly, a light. It didn't just flick on and flick off. It didn't just come on for a moment and go back again. It said a light shone down from heaven. Suddenly. No advance notice. Go ahead. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Think about this now. Every time the word suddenly appears, there are some circumstances that you just can't explain. There are some circumstances of God saying, I'm here. And it's time for you to take notice. It's time for you to reckon this within your spirit. Every single time he has these moments, these suddenly occasions, as I said, they still occur to this day and almost always will bring a dramatic change to a life. You might say, well, I don't understand that. Well, let's just look back at the birth of our Savior. Let's just go back there real quick. The very moment the birth of our Savior, it signified God's forgiveness, God's grace, His mercy, coming here to be the perfect sacrifice for sin so that we could all have that right relationship with Him once again. At that very moment, angels dispatched from the throne room of God. Oh, the sacrifice was here for all mankind, and He started it. And He says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He's going to send us grace and mercy in a Kairos moment, I believe He'll send it when I need Him the most. I believe He sent it one day when I was plucked from the very flames of hell. I was destined there. I was going there. I didn't know Him. Oh, I knew Him when I was a little child. I knew Him when I was growing up, but I had turned away. I'd gotten out in sin. I wasn't living right. If I had died, I'd have stood in judgment of hellfire. And He reached down and He pulled me up out of those flames. You know, we can do that. We're not saving souls, but somebody who is in the very flames of hell, we can get them to an altar of prayer, and we're literally reaching in and we're pulling them from the flames of hell because they will perish if we don't. We have to do that. We have to have a suddenly moment with them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Suddenly. Suddenly. Our life has been changed by grace. Our life has been changed by holiness. Our life has been changed by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Our life has been changed by His power. Our life has been, and when my life has been changed, I've just got a feeling that something is supernatural to do that, He's not just going to forget me for the rest of my life. There are times and there's things that's going to come along, and I can tell you that, you know, he spared my life many times across the whole portion of my life. I can go back. I think He tried to snuff me out before I was even born. I think He tried to have my life taken before then. Not in some abortion or anything like that, praise God, but my mother was carrying twins, and she lost one. Could have lost both. Could have lost both. Later on, as a child, anybody ever do something really crazy, just some stupid stuff as children that, you know, almost break your neck, your back, and, you know, knock yourself off a roof and all sorts of stuff like that? He spared me through some crazy stuff. Later on, He spared my life. I can't tell you, other than it was just the power of God. I was working as a police officer. Been on the job 2 or 3 years. We went to serve a warrant on a guy. We get into the front door of the house, and they're telling us that he's not there. Well, about the time this guy comes racing out of the back, tries to go out the back door, we go and lay hands on him. We're trying to struggle with him, and we turn, and there was just nowhere else to go. I had to turn him against the door and step into the doorway myself, into the back doorway. Well, at that very moment, somebody took a shot at me. And they were no further probably from me to Sister Deborah. In a direct line, standing behind a propane tank, they popped up from behind that propane tank and took a shot straight over here. There's no, I mean, a blind man could just about point a gun straight and hit you. Would have got me right about, and that was before they issued police ballistic vest. It would have got me. Got up and fired that weapon. But I want to tell you, that bullet didn't go this way. That bullet hit way over here on the side of the house. You couldn't have put a curve in that gun enough to make that bullet go over there. I don't know what happened other than God being right there, or an angel, somebody, going, his life is going to be spared. God did it. God did it. And he opened my eyes to his power. And he changed my life. He saved my soul shortly after that. He sanctified me shortly after that. I didn't get it all when I went down and got saved. I got cleansed, but there were some things I needed to change. There were some things I had to lay aside. There were some things that had to go out of my life, and he did those things. And then when I fell and knew without a shadow of a doubt that I was sanctified, I still didn't have it all. I hadn't spoken tongues. I didn't have the power. I didn't have the gift of the Spirit within me. He then baptized me. Later on, he spoke to me about ministry. And there was another moment then. You might not equate it to him calling Paul into the ministry, but I know that he spoke to me. I know there was something there when he spoke to me, he spoke. When he gave that mental vision of what I was to do, there was no doubt. Nobody could say, well, you misunderstood. I wasn't called by a bird out on the fence. I wasn't called by grandma and grandpa. I was called by God. And I knew that. It wasn't any questioning of that. Later on, when we were in ministry, we'd done everything that you could, all the jobs except pastor in the church we were in, and God sent us out into evangelism. We got out there and we evangelized, and we had a little, what you call a home base. You know, when we weren't out, we attended at this church. And we're sitting there one morning, or standing there one morning, and they're praising, they're singing praise and worship. And I just have this feeling come across me, and I sit down and start praying. And different ones maybe thought I had a headache. I'm just sitting there praying. I'm Lord God, what is it, God? Show me, God. Where would you have me to be, God? What do you want next? He gave me a vision of me preaching. In a certain building, at a certain place, I knew from the being able to see out of the building what road it was on. I knew that it was connected with another pastor. And I pulled Deborah down. She was standing up there, and I just pulled her down in the seat. I said, I don't know what's going on, but God has just showed me something. And I don't know why, I don't know what, but I've got to get to that pastor and I've got to talk to him. Long story short, we had several discussions and we ended up going to help him as an assistant pastor. The state office even appointed me as an assistant at the church. I wasn't an associate. I mean, I was an appointed assistant pastor. And we were then in the process of trying to find a new church, a place, you know, either a building or a place to build. And we looked all over the place. All up and down one side of Montgomery to the other, and we just kept on. And then one day, me working with the city, I found out a contract. City didn't want to buy this property anymore from the state. And I was like, We get with Brother Randy, and we go over there, and we sit down, and I said, look, it ain't much. It's got some acreage, but it ain't much. It's falling in. The roof's falling in. There's windows out. It would have to be maybe even torn down. He said, well, let's go look at it. We went and looked at it. He later gets the whole council over there. He later gets everybody who's interested in having the church to move over there. We walk around the whole outside of the building. You all thought we were Joshua and all the children of Israel. We were out there walking around the building. We'd stop and pray. And then we came back to the inside. And as we're in the inside of the vestibule, and there's bird feathers everywhere and water leaking out of the ceiling still, and pipes hanging all out of the walls and stuff like that. And as I turn around, all of a sudden that entire vision just came back again. The entire vision cars going by, the glass doors, everything. I knew, I said, I grabbed Brother Randy this time. I mean, my knees are weak. I ain't drinking, but I mean, I feel like I'm drunk. And I grabbed Brother Randy by the arm and I said, Brother. He goes, what? I said, this is it. He goes, what? I said, remember the vision? He looked at me. We both just started praising God. We both started praising God. He said, that's what you described. I said, hallelujah, it is. We knew then that church is vibrant. That church is growing still. That church, it was an old armory. It had to be gutted. The only thing that was left was the outside walls and portions of the roof that was able to be saved. That church is still growing vibrantly now. That church is still, that was a Kairos suddenly moment in my life. He still does that today. That was several years ago, but he's not taking a vacation from the way he blesses. He's not taking a vacation from the things that he does, the things that he shows us. Paul knew that he didn't have everything. That wasn't the end of his experience when he was on the road to Damascus. He knew that there was a reason to go forward. He knew there was a reason for him to say, God, I want more of you. God, I'm going to hear you today, but I want more of you. Do we have those experiences anymore? Have you experienced it? And then one day, many years later, along about midnight, Paul, who used to be Saul, he began to sing. Now, I don't know about you, but he didn't have three meals, three hots, and a cot like they do in jails and prison today. He didn't have a commissary to go over and buy him some new sandals and some new clothes while he was there. And he didn't have a phone on the wall where he could go and call his loved ones at every moment. He didn't have a nice, clean deck to walk around on and all there. He was in a dungeon. He was in an old-fashioned, muddy, nasty, cesspool-like dungeon with chains that were connected to the wall that were then connected to bands around his arms and wrist and bands around his ankles. He was in bondage. I don't know about you. I don't know that I'd feel like singing right away. And maybe it took him from sundown to about midnight before he finally decided, you know, I'm just going to sing. But I don't believe he was over going, swing low, sweet chariot. I don't think he was over there singing the blues. I don't think he was singing the blues at all. But I know what else didn't seem like it was singing either. There was no angels like on the birth of Christ singing above his head either. There was no light shining down through that dark dungeon like it did on the road to Damascus either. There was no oil flowing through there. There was no praise team to take the stage. But Paul, sitting down there in this situation that you could say was, at the very least, you can agree it was not the best of situations to be in. Many would be the worst. But I believe he was there singing some psalms. And I asked Sister Deborah this morning, I said, what do you think Paul was singing? She says, I don't know. I said, well, think about it, because I want to know what you think. And she goes, psalms and hymns? I said, I know that. What kind of psalms do you think he was singing? Where do you think his mind was going? Do you think he was singing psalms that we read directly from the page today? Was he singing parts? Was he making songs from the psalms like we do today? You know, I wonder, was he singing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Was he just singing something simple like that? Was he singing, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord, praise his name. Was he singing that? I mean, was he getting those arms as high as he could with the chains that were tethering him back down? Was he rattling his foot so that he could keep time with the music and maybe it sounded like a cymbal playing over there somewhere? I mean, what else? Was he getting real serious and, bless the Lord, oh my soul. and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Was he raising the roof with that? Or did he get a little modern on it? And I will bless the Lord at all times. He is good. And they rattling the chains and everything getting going there. I don't know. I wonder about things like that sometimes. Whatever he was singing, though, it got through to God. Whatever he was singing, God must have liked it and said, hey, I'm fixing to send an answer down there. He's not expecting. I'm fixing to send an answer down there. That's going to be a suddenly moment. And that's not only going to be for Paul, but it's going to be for that jailer. It's going to be for everybody that's in there. And it's going to be for people, for all mankind, because somebody's going to come back and read this one day, and they're going to need to hear that. Suddenly, connected with a specific time, a fullness of time, if you would. The suddenly in Malachi 3:1 has to do with the prophecy of John the Baptist and Jesus. But can I tell you, he says, the one you seek will come suddenly. If you're unsaved today and you don't understand how to be saved, all it takes is a confession. Lord, I'm a sinner and I want to live for you. Forgive me of my sins. And suddenly you will be forgiven. If you want the Holy Ghost and you're sanctified and you're cleansed and you're ready to be a consecrated vessel for him, and you say, Lord, I praise you. I want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, and you continue to praise him, suddenly it will come. You heard Brother Brock this week. We don't have to go back and teach you anything. In fact, if we teach you anything and somebody in here starts trying to teach you something and say, they are a false prophet. I don't care what position they hold. The Holy Ghost will suddenly come in. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. In other words, that moment of the birth of a Savior that we celebrate worldwide every year, it's not just the birth. It had to happen so we can celebrate the new birth of somebody who falls to their knees before the cross today and they give their heart and life to God. He did it then. They had a moment then, so we can have a moment now. There was a moment in that upper room that they had then, so we can have a moment now. There's something to praise God for. I don't believe there's any haphazard blessings in our life either. I don't believe there's any haphazard blessings anywhere where God is concerned. Something doesn't just accidentally happen when God sends it. Now, I might pick up something and accidentally drop it. I might walk into the wrong door. And I walked into a store the other day, and I went in the exit door and didn't realize it was the exit door and almost run up completely over somebody. It was an accident. But God doesn't make accidents. But he doesn't pass out his holy blessings like they do lollipops down at the bank either. He doesn't do that. If you go to a home improvement show, there's people there, they want to pass out their business cards and flyers and stuff, and just they'll just stand there and just pass those out. God's just not up there throwing blessings out there just to do it. He has a reason. Paul didn't wake up that morning thinking, I think I'm just going to go get arrested for the Lord today. Silas, if we get arrested and beaten and thrown in that dungeon, we might be able to convert that jailer down there. That was not his plan. That was not his plan at all. But God allowed that to happen. And in fact, when we look at things that happened even before this, when we see how God dealt with some things in Acts chapter 15, we have to wonder, well, how did he get there? How did he make it to that prison? Well, first he had to separate from Barnabas. We don't like to talk about that because you know why? There was a disagreement there. There was a disagreement. Barnabas was wanting to take John Mark. And Paul had enough of John Mark for a while. Paul said he needs to stay here and learn. He needs to stay here and grow. He, you know, me and you, Barnabas, we'll go. No, we're going to take John Mark. And there was such a contention there. They didn't lose their sanctification over each other, but they disagreed. There was a separation there. People from the church still spoke to both of them. The folks didn't tell, you know, we don't find this great continental divide over this. Neither one was banished to hell because they had a disagreement. But there was such a problem, they separated. And then Paul was stirred to go and preach in Asia. And can I tell you that before you can experience a suddenly, you've got to be prepared to see God in a way that you've never seen Him before. You've got to be prepared. Sometimes God has to separate some things. Sometimes God has to set some things in order. Sometimes God has to put new people in your life. Sometimes God has to take a situation that you just don't understand. Why in the world am I here? And all of a sudden it's because so He can do a suddenly for you. Think about that. You're in the prison. Did He deserve to be in prison? No. Did He do anything to get put in prison for? He praised God. He preached the word. He wouldn't back down when Satan said, boo. He was stirred to preach. And a suddenly was prepared for him. The imprisonment, the beatings. Oh, brother, if the police come and grabbed you up and threw you in jail, not only would you be tempted to go, Lord, you just don't love me anymore, because Satan would be right there going, you know, you would have never been arrested if He loved you. If they said, you're not going to play music and praise God anymore, I'm going to arrest you. You say, Lord, you could have stopped that, because Satan would tempt you to do that. You'd have to be strong not to say that. But do you know other people would go, well, he must have been wrong because they arrested him. When things don't look exactly 100% right, it's human nature just to everybody to back off. I don't think there was a candlelight vigil going on outside the gates for Paul. The church wasn't gathered there going, Brother Paul, we're with you. Brother Paul, they've wronged you. Brother Paul, we're praying for you. Brother Paul, we're right here. They weren't outside holding candles and protest signs. Free Paul, free Paul. But the beatings, brother, the jailing, the conditions he was, it did not stop him from believing that God is an all-powerful God. He didn't sit there second guessing God. Well, God, you must have missed this one. God, you've got me out here, now you've abandoned me. David, when he was all depressed at one time, he was out there, he felt all alone. He said, oh, if I just had wings as a dove, I would fly out into the desert, never to be heard from again. Even Elijah. Oh, Lord, you've just let me die, Lord. Let me die. Others. But Paul wasn't out there, Lord, you got it wrong. Just let me die here, Lord. They just throw my carcass in the street tomorrow, Lord. Just let me die. I'm in chains. I'm in agony. But at midnight, he began to sing that song. Whatever it may have been. Whatever it could have been. Whatever beat they could have had. I don't know if it was a Southern gospel or a contemporary or really old style 1500s or 1900s or whatever it might have been, but he was keeping beat somehow, and they began to sing the praises of a God who knew exactly where they were at that very moment, knowing exactly what needed to be done in others' lives. God himself looks down and sends an answer. And a suddenly came. We've got to be ready for those suddenlies. We've got to be ready for him to do a suddenly in our life. Because I'm telling you, using the brother back here just as an example, if that happens, Satan will be right on your ear. He will tell you how wrong you are, how wrong your interpretation is, how wrong the word of God must be, how wrong your brother and sister has done you, how wrong God must have missed it. He would have you miss every opportunity for your own suddenly moment. And do you know why? Because the suddenly moment disrupts his power base. The power of God will come in and disrupt Satan in a second. Look all through the Bible and we find that happening. Suddenly, Satan's hold on Saul was broken and changed him to that evangelist. Satan said, well, if I can't get him spiritually, I'll just get him in the physical. Now, all of a sudden, his hold on him physically, there came a shaking. I don't know about you, but if we could just have the walls of the place just shake one more time, if we could have the glory of the Lord fill as a smoke, as a cloud across the congregation just one more time, what would that be worth to us? Would it be worth us finding those moments that we could be along with Him and say, Lord, do it right now, Lord. We've got to be prepared and looking for it. A suddenly moment, it'll disrupt Satan's plan to derail your life, to derail your eternity. A suddenly will also disrupt every demon that he has unleashed to come against you for whatever the reason. Whatever it may be, you may not be looking. I don't know that he was singing going, well, if we just sang long enough, Silas, the Lord has spoken to me. He said he's just going to rock this place. I kind of doubt that he thought that. But he said, I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to serve God anyway. I'm going to sing so that if it's possible for my voice to permeate up out of this pit, permeate through these walls here, that maybe somebody walking by on the street will hear me praising God, I'm going to praise God. Maybe he wasn't looking for it. Maybe you're not looking for it today. Maybe you're not looking for one of those moments. Maybe you're just in a position, you're saying, well, maybe I should get ready for it. But when Satan thinks that you're down, God is ready for suddenly. God is ready for suddenly. When life isn't just right, when things are confusing, when it seems like that situation is just, you can't put it all back together again. Nobody but God can handle it, and Satan says, well, he's not, then you look for God to start handling it. You look for God just to send forth His power directly into your life at that moment to change. I don't know what you may be facing today. If you would stand this morning. I don't know what you may be facing. You may be facing something. You may feel like you're crushed or right at the point of being crushed. You may feel like you are in a dungeon so deep, chained up so many different ways. But God knows exactly where you're at. Now, you may be feeling like, hey, I just come out of revival and I'm just on cloud nine. I'm on a mountaintop experience. That's great. That doesn't mean He's finished with you. That doesn't mean that He's not ready for a suddenly still to happen in your life, because when I think about what He's done, you can't get any better than God. You might say, well, if I could go back and redo it, I'd have done it different. Well, not if God was in it, you wouldn't. Because God has ordered your steps. God has an expected end for you. God has plans for you. It might just be you had to go through that. It might just be you had to suffer that. It might just be that there was no way around it. You couldn't have gone back and done it any different, because God said, no, you must go through that, because I'm going to bring you out to this conclusion here. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He says, for as for me, I will call upon the Lord, and he shall. That's emphatic. There's no wiggle room there. You go to a court of law right now, and if there's a document, whether it's a contract, whether it's the law written in the law book, whatever it may be, when there's a word shall, guess what it means? Shall. There's no wiggle room. There's no, well, you know, if we want to interpret it this way, or we want to, think about it this way, or if this might be happening here, these circumstances. No, it says, shall. Ain't no changing it. He shall hear me. I'm going to ask you to come today. If you're laden with a burden, if you feel that there's a point where it may even be approaching no hope in the physical, come today. Come today and give him an opportunity to meet you and give you that suddenly in your life.